We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to. Let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes to how these things are seen in the Scriptures in regard to what God has done, that you and I do not have to experience stress or depression. Are there any requests of prayer? Yes, we got... Got to remember JT in prayer. Please continue to be in prayer and just make it part of your prayer to be in prayer for Dan Hill's church, Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, and John Hintz's church, Tucson Bible Church in Tucson, Arizona. Be in prayer for them and the wisdom of the people and their response to the teaching, pastors and their family. Continue to be in prayer for one another and our walk in the spiritual life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the flesh nature is so prone to believing the lie because it so fits the way the flesh nature thinks and the way the desires of our flesh work. But Heavenly Father, you have given to us the truth of who and what you are, the truth of how we relate to you. And if we would abide in the truth, Father, there is no stress, there is no depression when we learn to live and abide in that truth. So many Christians experience depression today, Heavenly Father, tremendous amount of money. From Christians, not just the secular world, Father, but Christians spent on drugs and medicines and all kinds of therapies for depression when you have given to us something free. Pray, Father, that we will see these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of looking at various aspects of Satan's lie. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a break here in a little bit because I need to just finally get it to us to the point of studying the mechanics, if you want to call it that, on how to be in the new man, who you are in Christ, but not tonight. We're looking at Satan's lie and the various aspects of Satan's lie, and we have seen, just from that perspective, the performance trap. Now remember, what is Satan's lie? Satan's lie is that my self-worth, and every individual has a self-worth that is part of the very makeup of Homo sapien by God. My self-worth is made up of my performance, plus others' opinion of me, and specifically certain others' opinion of me. And it is frightening how many Christian preachers, Christian people, live under Satan's lie in the Christian life, because it fits our flesh nature's view of how things ought to be. Now, we're dealing with the various aspects of one, in dealing with Satan's lie. One, if you believe Satan's lie, you get into the performance trap, and we've taken a look at that. Now we're looking at being an addict to the opinion of others, the approval addict. And the approval addict is one who needs the approval of others. This is one of the great problems that afflicted Job in the book of Job. I want to take a look a moment before we continue now with the approval and God's solution, which is what we started in the last tape. The approval addict and God's solution. What is God's solution to the approval addict and who needs to be approved? But before we do that, I want to go back and look at Satan's lie a moment, something that those of you that are on tapes may not be involved in, that we're looking at in John. So let's look, if you will, tonight at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Now remember that Satan, and why we call it Satan's lie, I've not given it all in one time, and I'm not going to. We just pick it up as it progresses through our study. We have noted from the very beginning in the garden how Satan came in and deceived the man and the woman, namely the woman, but calls the great fall. And he's been doing this all the way through. Mankind, dash, even believers, are longtime suckers for Satan's lie. We are easily taken into it, all the way from the garden right up to this day and all the way till Jesus Christ slam dunks him. And we're studying that in the book of Revelation in that time frame. Now, look with me, if you will, at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Now, we're not going to spend too much time here, but I do want to look at it in this study, not just in the Gospel of John study on Sunday morning. Now, in John 8, 44, Jesus Christ is talking. This is 6 months prior to the crucifixion. It's right after, right during the period of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he is addressing the religious crowd who have attacked him. And he finally comes to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, in our context, there are three fathers. There's God the Father, Abraham as their father, and Satan as the father. So you are of your father, Diabolos, the slanderer, and you desire to do the desires of your father. Let's stop right there. You desire. Now, what is part of you is this? When it says you desire, this is referring to our old flesh nature. The old flesh nature that every one of us continue to have, even though we are saved with a new creation in us, we continue to possess the old flesh nature. And when it says you desire, it's talking about the desires of the flesh nature. The flesh nature desires to believe the lies of Satan. Remember that one of the big five in dealing with the flesh nature, full of deceit. Therefore, easily deceived and quick to deceive. Quick to deceive, easily deceived. You desire to do the desires of your father. Now, he's just told us who their father is. You are of your father, the devil. You seek to do the desires of your father, the devil. Now, something about him. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, obviously, this is inclusive of Cain murdering Abel. But there is another murder that is going on, and that is the murder of Adam and Eve, the spiritual murder. The spiritual murder of Adam and Eve. And if we wanted to, I think we could even go back to the prehistoric world, but I won't get involved in that. But here it's the spiritual murder of Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve became suckers to Satan's lie, and it went to the performance mode, and so they were murdered. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Now, here's the part that we want to just briefly look at. He does not stand in the truth because... Now, why does he not stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. So remember that all that can come out of a vessel is that which is inside of the vessel. So that's why you and I have to be saved by grace through faith, not by works. Because any work that we do comes out from this flesh nature of ours that is continually being corrupted, that is deceitful above all else, that is incurably wounded, that is full of evil and insane. The big five that we've studied in regard to the flesh nature. So the only thing that can come out of that is that which is corrupt, insane, evil, all those things. So because there is no truth in him. Now, whenever he speaks, now the New American Standard says a lie. Does anybody else have any other translation in front of them? Okay, I didn't check the King James and NIV here, but let me tell you what the Greek says. Whenever he speaks, the lie, not a lie, but the lie. So I want to talk about that. Whenever he speaks, the lie. Now, ultimately, what we're dealing with when we talk about the lie is the lie about God all the way back from the beginning. In the garden, he lied about God. It is about God. So the lie is a lie about God. It is a lie about man, mankind, our flesh nature. And it is the heart and root of what you and I are studying in the stress study and depression study of Satan's lie. Whatever he speaks is the lie. This is the lie. But people, why do we buy into it? Because it fits what the flesh wants God to be like. We desire God in the flesh. We desire God to be this type of thing where if I'm good, then God will bless me. God will do good things for me. If I'm bad, then God is not going to love me. I'm not going to be worthy of God's love, and I'm not going to be worthy to serve God. And so we start our whole cycle of stress, anxiety, depression in this whole study that so many people are going through. But it fits our view of God because this is the way the flesh wants it to be. It's a lie. That's not the way God is. Satan has lied about God from the very beginning. Satan has lied about the flesh. He said, you will be like God. And so people are still trying to be like God by what? By works, by doing the law. Even though the standard has got to be, is going to be, you have to be perfect as your God is perfect. People are still working, doing, trying to do, refraining from sin to be like God because they don't have the correct view of God. They think they can do this. So Satan's lie comes from Satan. It's a lie about God that somehow we can perform for God, somehow we can do for God, and then God will love us and God will think we're worthy, and that man is worthy to do that. People, it's a lie. All right, let's continue the verse. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 44. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I want to say something here. Whenever you live under Satan's lie, people, you're doing what Satan wants you to do. He is the father of our flesh nature. And whenever you and I resurrect the flesh nature that has been crucified, remember, God is not going to make you a better person. Christians are still trying. I taught that in Tulsa. Had a lot of interaction and talk on that, and people talk with me about God is not going to make you a better person. Don't spend your whole life trying to make yourself a better person because you're not going to accomplish it, and God doesn't even do that. What God does do is crucify the old self, kill it, and resurrect us in a new spiritual creation. So it's not a matter of making you a better person. It is a matter of you being who you are in Christ. The frustration and the depression and the stress and the anxiety, people, comes when we're trying to improve this flesh nature, and we get depressed when we can't. We get anxiety about it. We get stressed out about it. All these things that the flesh nature is trying to do. Forget the flesh nature. It's dead. And we ought to leave it dead. But we resurrect it so that we can do what Satan wants us to do. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the deeds of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. In context, where does that come from? They want to murder Christ. See, that's where that comes from. They desire to murder Jesus Christ. So he says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And Christ has just told them, I tell you the truth. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. When I tell you the truth, you don't want it. Okay. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie. He speaks from his own nature. And see, Satan's great depression and anxiety and frustration and anger of Satan is he can't perform for God. No matter, he is the epitome of creation, and he's not good enough for God. No one is, except by grace, when we just walk in faith. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar. And people, I want you to understand that whatever you think you can perform for God, you can make yourself worthy of God. And this all comes, as we've seen, from so many homes where children are reared in homes where they have to perform for the love of their parents, the respect of their parents, the admiration of their parents, and they're never good enough, they're never smart enough, they're never good enough, they are a loser, they just don't matter, and they're bums, and parents keep their children in this, and that's the way children grow up thinking about God. I have to work for God, and I'm never good enough. He's a liar. His nature is a lie, for he is a liar. Now it says, and the father of it. Now it says the father of lies. The original says that he is the father of it. What is the word it? The antecedent of it? The lie. Whatever he speaks, the lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of the lie. And again, I like you. I want that kind of impression in you so that you and I will bear in mind, we're not just talking about all the lies that people tell throughout their life. We're not talking about, my dog ate my homework. I did do it. I did my homework, but the dog ate it. Or, I got all wet in the rain and went down in the gutter. We're not talking about that. Now, that can be inclusive if we wanted to press it, but that's not what we're talking about. The lie here gets far more important. It's a lie about God. It's a lie about truth. And the lie is that you can do something for God. You don't need to just go by faith. You can perform. And so he is the father of lies. He's the father of it. And of it is this lie that you and I are in the midst of studying. I will periodically keep going and showing you why we call this Satan's lie. Because it's the man wants it, has come, followed it because we want this to be true. We want our self-worth to be our performance. We want our self-worth to be the opinion of others. And all of the problems that go from Job all the way through the Bible. Okay, just wanted to get through that or show you that. Now let's move on in our study tonight. We've looked at the performance trap. If you believe Satan's lie, you get involved with the performance trap, and now we're down to looking at the approval addict. Now, when you get involved in being an approval addict, you've got to have the approval of your parents. You've got to have the approval of people. People both hear our tapes and all. This approval thing, please never underestimate its importance. Job, one of the main things all the way through the study of Job is how his friends crushed his soul. It wasn't Satan, it wasn't God. It was his friends because of the way they thought about him. It crushed him that they judged him and attacked him and thought of him the way that they did. And we saw what Christ said, how can you believe me when you expect to find or when you seek the glory and the approval of one another? You can't have faith in me when you're living your life for glory from other people. You're not going to. You expect your glory, you expect things to happen in your life, all these things from man, then people, you're not going to trust him. I've got to do this in regard to man or I won't have this or that. We're sucked into the lie in so many subtle ways in our lives. This is why a lot dealing with study of teenagers. I'm sorry to say this is why a lot of teenage girls get involved in premarital sex, and it's happening earlier and earlier now. And it just amazes me, the age level of getting involved in premarital sex. But one of the main things going on is approval. Not getting it at home, and therefore getting it from this guy. They want so much to what? They want the opinion of others. They want his opinion. And the way to get it is through sex. And so they'll do it. There's not too many doing it because they enjoy sex. And that doesn't justify it, but I'm just making that distinction. They're not doing it just because they enjoy it. They're doing it because they're seeking the approval. They need approval. And we do this in so many ways. One of the reasons people run around in gangs, they need approval. And the approval addict is so powerful. And then you bring it into the spiritual realm. We could stay with the teenagers because that's very important in today's world. And I will periodically in this study talk about young people from childhood all the way through. But people that are addicts of the approval of their mother and dad, even into their adult life, they still are just so messed up in their mind because they're still seeking approval of their parents. And sometimes the parents are even dead. and they're still under that control and that shame and that not worthy attitude that they picked up from seeking the approval of their parents. And it's a disaster. But this is what Satan's lie will do to us. It will do that. Now, we come with that ideal of the addict who, when you are get under this, the approval addict, what starts setting in is one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon in our soul, and that's fear. That's another study I do have to just interrupt the whole flow with, is the study of the seven-headed dragon that's in our soul and what we do with it. And then I also want to interject a study on how, some of the mechanics on how to walk in who you are in Christ. So we have these two things I'm just going to have to interject, even though they're not at this point in our study. But there's a great fear. Now, what is the fear? Well, first of all, there is the fear of failure. You know that a lot of people will not do things, they're going to fail. If I just don't do that, I won't fail. If I don't try that, I won't fail. This is true of children in school. If I just don't try for sports, or I don't try for the science program, or I don't try for this, I don't try out for that, Mom and Dad won't hate me. Mom and Dad won't be shameful of me because I fail, so I just won't do it. There's a fear of failure. This is why a lot of people, as they live their adult life, work. They won't try. Now, we'll set aside the whole concept of the leading of the Spirit for a moment, for what I'm trying to say here is, but because of the fear of failure, they won't even try to go into this or go into get raised or a new position and try for this or that. I might fail. So when you live under Satan's lie, people, you come under a victim of the fear and first. Then the second area is fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. You see, first of all, there's a fear of failure. And then if I do fail, starting out by Mom and Dad, my father, my mother, teachers, friends, at the church, in life itself. Marriage. I'm not going to marry because there's a fear of failure. Reject me. He might reject me. So it's one reason people do not marry as they get older. There's just a great fear that controls people of failure and rejection. Now, this is true all the way through history today in a very tense world where there's five people waiting for your job. Why, five people waiting for you to die. Five people hoping you will fail so that they will get your job. And it's just intense. I know people who just work 80 hours a week, a month, and 90. Why? Because of fear of failure, fear of rejection by others. Then when you get to the final stage of this, first of all, there's the fear of failure. I might fail. If I fail, then people will reject me. And what? Their people's opinion of me. So if I'm under Satan's lie, and if I'm under all of this, I'm going to fear failure because that's where you get the opinion of other people. Then you have the fear of rejection. And so I want to avoid that. And then finally it comes to the fear of judgment. The fear of judgment. They're going to judge me. So we have fear of failure, fear of rejection, and finally fear of judgment. Now this fear of judgment is very powerful, and it goes in our relationship with God as Christians. Now this is a whole other area that I've got to spend some time with you because it is very powerful, I understand, and why a lot of people experience stress and depression. Namely, depression is fear of judgment from God. It's why a lot of people walk the straight and narrow and whatever the list is in their church. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, just by way of introduction of where we're going to go with this for one class, but also it fits to take care of it right now. So look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, there are a lot of people will know the verse as some theologically, but I want to put it into a very personal and experiential context for you. I want a lot of verses to do it for you what they've done for me, and that's to come alive in another way. Not just theological concepts, but things that affect our everyday life in our experiences in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People don't walk around with the fear of judgment. You're not going to stand judgment. It is over. You do not have to ever fear judgment. But You people might say, well, yeah, that's cool, but that's talking about eternal life. I'm talking about my daily life. Bingo, I got you. I hope that's what you were thinking, because I got you in my trap. Context. Context. Forget chapter 8. Stay in a context. Forget a chapter break. Go back to verse 24. Wretched man that I am. This is Paul as a believer living under the performance or under Satan's lie. In chapter 7, he has tried to perform for God. He has tried to work and do it right. I can't. Depressed. He is distressed. And by the wording which we have already studied, you can hear the cry, wretched. I'm no good. I am a what? I'm a failure. I'm rejected. I'm not doing perfect for God. I'm no good. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He's talking as. And what he's going to take with him now into the solution in chapter 8, verse 1 is a very wonderful beginning point. There is now no condemnation. If you are in Christ, people, and this is why I want you to live, listen, this is why I want you to live who you are in Christ. Not me, but God wants us to live who you are in Christ. You don't have to worry about somebody judging you. Not your mother, your dad, your husband, your wife, preacher, deacons, people. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Passage. This is not just some pie-in-the-sky theology of eternal security. The context, people, stay with your context. This is not talking about fear of life. Look, wretched man, I have tried to live the Christian life by works of the flesh. I can't do it. Who will set me free from the body of sin and death? I just can't do it. Well, the first thing I want you to know, Paul, and Paul is saying to us, does not mean any condemnation. You failed living. Well, first of all, let me tell you something. You were living by the wrong thing. But even in saying that, something more fundamental than that, there's no condemnation. People, you're in forever and ever. You're in the beloved in Christ. You are worthy in Christ. You are adequate in Christ. I don't care what the world says. And there is no condemnation. So there goes the fear of judgment experientially in your life. And I've got to emphasize how important that is. Now, what is God's solution? What is God's solution to this horror, this one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon? The first head, really, of the seven-headed dragon is the head of fear. Now, there are other heads of this seven-headed dragon in our soul. Don't confuse this with the seven-headed dragon in the Bible. I'm just using that to play on and on what's going on in our soul. We have heads like the seven-headed dragon in our soul of fear, anger, jealousy. We have a lot of things we're going to look at that all produce stress, anxiety, and depression. What we do with those things is so important. So here is fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of judgment, because I live under Satan's lie. All this is going to lead to stress in your life. It's going to lead to anxiety in your life. It's going to lead to depression in your life. Where Paul is when he cries out, I'm just no good. I'm a wretched man. I'm just no good. Wait a minute, Paul. Time out. You're in Christ? Yeah. No judgment. You're worthy in Christ. People, you want to live who you are in Christ. And then there'll be no stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, what is God's solution to the approval addict? What is God's solution to the person that has to have the approval of their parents and the approval of their husband and their wife for their self-worth? For their self-worth. What is God's solution? God's solution is reconciliation. God's solution is reconciliation. People, And I want this to be an experiential word, not an eternal security word. I want this. I'd like for you to start understanding this as to who you are in Christ every day in your life, people. You're reconciled with God. That's your position. Oh, but I'm too bad. I've sinned too much, or I have a pattern of sin too big, or I have failed in a large way, and all my friends won't have anything to do with me, and people tell me I'm not worthy for God and to be loved and to serve and all these things. Don't listen to them. That's where stress, anxiety, and depression come from. Stay with what God says about you. And God, what God says about you, you are reconciled to God. And the best way I know how to just jump at this and tell you what I mean is, let's take a look at the prodigal son He is out in debauchery. Then he goes down to where he's eating with the pigs. His life is so low. But you know what his status is? Reconciled. That's why his dad back at the house is standing there waiting on him to come. He's already reconciled. He's already forgiven. Just live who you are in Christ. But as long as you refuse to do that and live in the flesh, you're going, "Oh, I'm terrible. Look at me. I stink. I'm here with these pigs. I'm no good. I've squandered all this money. I've had all these wild things. I've done all this sinning. Boy, it's just over for me. God can never use me." Let me tell you what your status is. I don't care what your friends tell you. I don't care what Job's friends tell you. I'll tell you what God says about you. You're reconciled. Just live who you are in Christ. And we've already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so let's read it to refresh us now where we left off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm really enjoying the response across the section of the country in regard to this study, and I know it's important. Wouldn't know it too much by the response here, but I just know that what we're doing can be one of the most important things that I've done as far as a person's experiential individual life, along with faith. And then we studied spiritual love, and now understanding stress, anxiety, depression, and why we don't have to live that way. 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Therefore from now on," that's after your faith in Christ, after the death of the flesh self, "we," in reference to Paul, but by application to all of us, "recognizing no man according to the flesh." People don't, no more judging about the flesh. That's over. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh," first advent. "You now, yet now we know him, thus no longer. Therefore," verse 17, "therefore, if any man is in Christ," and you are in Christ by faith in Christ, and people, this is the whole deal, living who you are in Christ. This is not just theology. This is not just 50 points on the doctrine of in Christ. This is where you live today, when you get up, tomorrow, every day, all day long, when you sin, when you fail, when you succeed walking in the Spirit, you are in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away, the flesh nature. And all those things about the flesh nature, people, it's dead. Behold, all things behold, new things have come. In other words, at the resurrection of the new self, you are a new person in Christ. This is why there should be no stress, anxiety, depression in your life. They passed away. They go along with the flesh nature. They go along with Satan's lie. People, look what it says. They passed away. They're no longer part of your life. You live who you are in Christ. Verse 18, Now that you are in Christ, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. People, do you see that? Not because you've been good. Not because you're worthy. Not because you're adequate. Not because you work real hard not to sin. Not because you're attractive. Not because you do any of the lists that we studied. Moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, or serving God. Not because, look what it says, through Christ. Reconciled, brought together with God. People, you are with him now. You are reconciled with God. Therefore, there's no stress. Oh, I have sinned and I've done something terrible and my friends are judging me. People, you're not entitled to that. Because in Christ, you stand reconciled with God. I know you don't feel it. I know you may not think you're worthy of it, but in Christ you are. And that's why you want to live who we are in Christ. Verse 18, now that you're in Christ, all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. The main thing I want to remind you of here is just remind you that who committed the offense? We did. Who set up the conditions of reconciliation? God did. How different that is from Satan's lie. How different that is from the way man thinks. How do most of us think? Let's go to a marriage. You have failed me. You have sinned against me. You've done this to me. You're going to have to prove that you want this marriage, and you're going to have to prove you're worthy for me to take you back. you're going to have to do something to let me know that it has changed before I can be reconciled with you. That's the way most people think, men and women, Christians, preachers. You've got to, I want to see a genuine repentance. I want to see tears flow from your eyes. I want to see blood from your hands and knees as you crawl on the glass. I want to see it. How different we are than God. God says, you've offended me. Okay? I will make the way. I will provide a way where you can be reconciled with me. People, that's what kind of God he is. What's your view of God? What kind of God do you have? That when you sin and fail, you've got to go back and somehow prove yourself? You've got to do for him? No, that's not God. Note the scriptures. He did it for us. You did not. You're not reconciled by your works or your efforts, but by his doing. By his doing. Okay, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ Jesus, namely that God the Father was in the whole sending of Christ and all that Christ did, the burial, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, of Christ, what was God doing? He was reconciling the world, mankind, to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them, but putting it on him. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, not judgment. People, you're not here to judge others. You're here to what? Reconcile. You're here to remind a sinner, a believer who has sinned. This is how you restore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It's how you restore someone. Someone's experiencing stress, depression, because of their life and the things that have happened. Don't go and add to their judgment. What you do is you go and say, hey, you're reconciled. You're already reconciled. Just be who you are in Christ. Tonight, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Please, look with me at Romans chapter 5. We've looked at 1 Corinthians. Now I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 5. Or we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:16, the second verse. We're not going to look at all the verses, just some that are powerful. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies... Okay, when were we enemies? That's when we were alive in our flesh self. When all that we were was our flesh self, we were enemies with God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By your performance? By proving yourself worthy? By being good? By learning enough doctrine? By having a charismatic experience? By service? By feeling sorry? By promising God something? No. We were reconciled, brought together with God through the death of his Son. People, it amazes me how Christians love to talk about the cross, but don't live under it when dealing with one another. Okay, now look what he says. For if while we were enemies, unbelievers in the flesh, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, that's your status quo, reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. Delivered by his life means throughout our whole life. Verse 11. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have, and we now receive the reconciliation. People, this is so powerful. Note verse 10, it says, we're reconciled. Passive voice. We receive reconciliation as a free gift from God. People, grace of God ends stress and depression in your life. Remember that. The grace of God says there is no place for stress and depression in your life. But boy, we want to insist there is, and Christians, men, women, young people, old people, live under depression and distress today in big numbers because we just don't want to live who we are in Christ. The world is too important. People's opinion is too important. It's more important than God's. And so we'd rather be depressed. One other passage, look with me at Colossians. I've fallen in love with Colossians during this study. We started off our whole study of this in Colossians 3. And there are so many other places in Colossians. We might have to run through Colossians in one of our other classes like we did Galatians. But right now, look with me at Colossians, and let's look at chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 through 22. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. For it was the Father's, this is God the Father's, the one we're talking about on Sunday in the Gospel of John, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and that is in Christ, and through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things of earth or things in heaven. Ooh, what creation is in heaven? Angels. Okay, let's look at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. We could have studied this one on our flesh self, except I picked five that dealt with the actual nature. Here's the result of that nature. So this isn't like the ones that we studied. We studied the five natures, five things about our nature of the flesh nature. This is a result of those five things, continually being corrupted, full of evil, full of deceit, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, insane, and full of evil. Now, because of that, and although you were formerly alienated, so we were alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Why? Because we're full of evil. Well, there's so many things that what we studied in those five things that keep coming back. Why are we engaged in evil deeds? Because we're full of evil. Everything we do is evil. Because we are full of evil, so we're going to engage in evil deeds. Verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's it. You've got Job's three friends, and they'll tell you you're a sinner, you're dirty, you're no good, you're a loser. I know preachers that tell people they're losers from the pulpit. You're a loser, you're unworthy, you're unfit, you're no good, you've done this, you've done that. Look what God says. This is what God says, not man. God says it right here, that you are what, as far as God is concerned? Blameless. You're holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Well, you know what? Right now, I just don't feel very holy. I'm sin. People, that's why, do you begin to see why I'm making such a big deal? Live who you are in Christ. Believe who you are in Christ, and then live it. Because who you are in Christ, you're holy. You are holy. I know you don't feel it in the flesh. Get out of the flesh. Get who you are in Christ. You don't feel blameless. How can I be blameless? Look what I've just done. Look how I just failed my husband, my parents, my wife, my children, people in the church, people here, people there. Well, let me show you who you are in Christ. Get your eyes off of people, because in Christ you're blameless. And not only are you blameless, you're beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. What is beyond reproach? Don't let others judge you. Don't be enslaved to others. Don't be enslaved, people, to people judging you. Don't let them do that. Get away from those people. Get away from them! They're self-righteous people living under Satan's lie. They're doing the works of the deeds of Satan. So Colossians is a very, very important study. So let's look at it just quickly. Verse 19 again. For it was the Father's, God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell, all the fullness of His glory, to dwell in Him, Jesus Christ. Through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile, bring together as friends, people God considers you as friends, bring together to reconcile all things to Himself, God the Father, having made peace, ending the offense, through the blood of His cross, with things on earth or in heaven. And although you, all mankind, before faith in Christ, were formerly, before faith, alienated and from the flesh nature. It's insane. So it's always are hostile. Hostile to God. There's no crucible. So we're hostile to God. Engaged in evil deeds. Flesh is full of evil. Verse 22, yet, in spite of that, he, God the Father, for I cannot overemphasize, he did it. You do not have to prove yourself worthy to be reconciled to God as a Christian after you sin. Yourself before God. You are reconciled already. Just claim and who what you are in Christ and live it. This is a very beautiful, liberating passage. You've got to be set aside. You can't serve God. You're no good. You're a loser. You're this. You're that. God's going to get you. That's the view of God. Get away from those Christians. Get away from them. They'll kill you. They'll destroy you. They'll keep you in Satan's life. They'll make you wish you hadn't been born, like the passage we read of Job. They're evil people. Verse 21, and although you, all mankind, were formerly, before faith, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, God the Father, has now reconciled, brought you back together as his friend in Christ, flesh, body, through the death, in order to present you before him, God the Father, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Okay, now, did you read all of this? Do you believe it? This is the true kicker in dealing with stress and depression. Do you believe it? When you're stressed out and have depression, do you believe what this passage says? You are presented before God, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, in spite of what your friends say about you, Satan's lie, opinion of others, in spite of the poor performance, the performance even of sin, you are presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach. No stress, no anxiety, no depression. I want to ask you something. And I'll go for it. You failed in sin. So what are you going to do? Make yourself worthy before God? Do what people tell you to do? Go sit out for 10 years? God can't use you. You're unworthy. Prove yourself. Prove to us as we sit in our council judgmental seats that you're worthy to serve me. Be enslaved to people. Christians have hurt more Christians throughout the history of the church. The age of the Puritans was horrible, the way they treated one another. Set themselves up as judge. You've got to prove to us that you're worthy. But look what God says. Look what God does. He's already taking care of these things. You are presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach. People don't go into depression and stress. Claim who you are in Christ. That's all you have to do. Believe it and live who you are in Christ. And you're in that position of being reconciled, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, because that's who you are. You are holy. You are blameless. You are beyond reproach. That's who and what you are. We're like the woman that we started off in our study with that has anorexia, and she goes and looks in the mirror. This woman weighs 93 pounds dry, wet, and she looks in the mirror and she sees this very heavy, fat, overweight person. And as far as she is concerned, that's who she is, and she is depressed, distressed, to the point of destroying her life. Now, is she that? No. Can anybody prove to her though? Nope. Show her pictures? Nope. I've got my mindset. That's what I am. And it's a lie. And that's what Christians do when you sin. Yeah, that's what I am, just no good person. No, that's not who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You're in Christ, reconciled to God. Live that person. Let that flesh self go. Live who you are in Christ. A new spiritual creation, your status. That's the way you want to live, and that ends depression, because you're no longer depressed, no longer distressed. And this is what God does. So he makes you blameless, holy, and beyond reproach. Now, how's he going to do this experientially in our life? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. But walking by faith in the Spirit, we live who we are in Christ. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So first of all, the performance trap. Secondly, the approval addict. And now we come to the third concept, and that is judgment. Judgment. When you choose to live under Satan's lie of performance, plus others' opinion of you, you come under a system of judgment. Do you understand that? If you live under Satan's lie, got another sheet here. If you live under Satan's lie that your self-worth, Satan's lie, that your self-worth is made up of your performance and other people's opinion of you by those very things, you have now set yourself under a judgment system. You have entered into a system of judgment. That's the pure fact and nature of it. You go, let's just say you go out as a little boy, pick on a little boy, goes out, getting ready for football season, goes out for football. The moment he decides, I'm going to go put on the uniform, he's entered into a realm of performance, whether he likes it or not. This isn't just for good old boys. This is performance. Can you perform? Whatever position you want to do, it's by the system of it. It's the nature of the system. The nature of Satan's lie is you're set up for judgment. Judgment from your parents, judgment from believers, judgment from preachers, judgment from other people, and people, they'll kill you. Christians crucify one another all the time. They murder one another all the time. Christians have much more joy if another Christian is slam dunked and shot than they do if he's reconciled to God and immediately used by God. They don't like that. They want you to pay, even though they like to talk about the cross. So when you choose to live under Satan's lie of performance plus others' opinion, you choose to live under a system of judgment. Constantly, listen now, constantly being evaluated by others, certain others. They become your judge. They control your self-worth because you have given them this position. You have given them the position that belongs only to God. But your relationship with them, you've put them in the position to judge you and give you your self-worth and become the source of causing you stress, anxiety, and depression in your soul. Be careful. Did you hear me correctly? They are not the source of your stress, anxiety, and depression, but because of the relationship you've given them in your life, you have set them up to be your judge. You've made them your judge. Caring about their opinion of you, your relationship with them. So many men and women, as they go through life, are devastated and live under stress and depression and need to take alcohol and drugs because somebody has rejected them, somebody's opinion of them, their husband, their wife. People, if you live under Satan's lie, you've accepted this as the format. I give to this man the privilege of taking me and slam dunking me and making me feel so miserable and pitiful and loser and horrible and ugly. I've given to this woman the position in my life to make me feel inadequate, unworthy. I've given my parents, I've given a preacher this place in my life, make me feel unworthy to God. I've given to other Christians this place to make me feel unworthy before God. God didn't do it. You gave them that position by living under Satan's lie. So they're not the source. But because of your relationship with them, the place you have set them in your life is your judge, caring about their opinion for you. Your relationship with them is one in which you have given to them the place of your life. Now let's go through this quickly. One, it could be your parents. Starting out in life, it generally is everyone. Start with their parents. That's why so many people are bruised all through their life, if not ruined, because of their parents. The very ones, now listen, the very ones by God's design to nourish you, teach you, train you, love you, instead have become the source of low esteem, low self-worth, unworthy, inadequate. The ones that God put into your life to be so encouraging. Just to be funny, some of us who grew up in life, ugly as we could be, but our parents thought we were beautiful, handsome, wonderful. I always thought I was handsome. It was a shock when I found out I was not handsome. Just a real shock. Because I was totally handsome as far as Mom was concerned. What else mattered? But the other way can work. You're ugly. You're terrible. You're this. You're that. And we carry that through our whole life. You've given them that position. God set them there, and all you parents understand this. God set you there to teach and to train and to love and to nourish and keep people off of all of this, making it very easy to live who they are in Jesus Christ. Second category, your husband and wife. Now, we could put romance here, but boy, that gets into a lot of premarital counseling and things. So let's just go husband and wife. The very ones in your life who should be your life encouragement, companion, stand by your side, love you unconditionally. These are the ones who instead attack, hurt, keep you down, keep you inadequate, keep telling you're inadequate, unworthy. Let's go to our third category, the church. Pastors, teachers, deacons, people in the church, other Christian friends who bring believers from the cross, from grace and freedom and the truth of the gospel, then to put you under law, put you under Satan's lie, control you, keep you there. Your whole self-worth is no longer of God, but of those who commit adultery from the pulpit. What a shame. There are people who take great pride in going around helping other churches. Oh, well, this person's inadequate. That person's inadequate. You need to get rid of this, and you need to do that, and you need to be out of here. This is what Christians do. We love to do it to one another because we don't believe what the Bible says. We don't believe in what the cross is about. So the church, the one place, what? People, the very place that should be saying, no, let me tell you who you are in Christ. I know you've just sinned, I know that, but let me tell you who you are in Christ. Let me tell you who you really are. And just get back. Let me restore you to who you are in Christ and get back into the game. Let's take it to that football analogy. All right, so you fumble the ball. I remember in junior high football, I was fullback on the offense, defensive linebacker on defense, but run with the ball and fumble. Not only did you fumble, not only did I fumble, but the other team picked it up. Boy, that is just, oh, man, that is just the worst thing. And you come off the field, and people will tell you something. It's the worst thing if your coach starts to be right, because you can carry that into the next, you know, and you go back in. I'm going to fumble and fumble. Coach just comes up. Forget that. Let me tell you, you're good. You can hold on to the ball. Just keep in there. Get that out of your mind. But see what we can do. They, well, you got butterfingers. You're just going to slip and do it all the time. And I should have known you were going to fumble. You're just no good. You're going to fumble nearly every time. They tell you you're no good. That's the way people are in life, in the church, family, friends, loved ones. Very ones who in the church should be telling you, let me tell you who you are in Christ. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You're caught in sin, but let me tell you what. Let me tell you who you are in Christ. Let me restore you to that. But if they don't, then stress, anxiety, depression set in. And then, of course, we'll close with this one. So we've got parents, husband, wife, church, other believers, in other words, and finally, close friends. Job's three friends. It was Job's three friends who caused Job to cry the words, "You crush my soul with your words." Stress, anxiety, and depression. From the first book of the Bible to the life of David, Christian friends have maligned, judged, persecuted, separated, humiliated one another in spite of all of the exhortations to serve one another in love, in spite of all of the exhortations in dealing with who you are in Christ. They want to convince you you're a shameful loser. Christians love to shoot their own, as the saying goes. Keep you in distress. Keep you under pressure. Keep you under sadness. Instead of restoring. It's what Christians love to do. People, one of the greatest blessings you can have in life when you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression is that God removes these kind of people from your life. Now, if you're living under Satan's lie, it's going to hurt a lot because, oh, these are my friends, and now they're having nothing to do with me. You ought to get up on your knees and say, thank you, God, you got rid of them bums. They were doing nothing but judging me. It's really a blessing. But because you live under Satan's lie, you don't see it as a blessing. People start separating and start judging and all of this stuff. Oh, I've lost. Because you live under Satan's lie, which is the opinion of others, and their opinion is, you know, and they leave you. Oh, this is just terrible. And it takes you into greater distress. What it should do is cause you to rejoice. Get away from them. If they don't separate from you, you get away from them. Get around some believers who understand the truth of who you are in Christ and will encourage and exalt you. My great regret is that we don't have a strong teenage program anymore here. message I have for young people, so different and powerful from what we've gone by. But it's just a shame what we do to young people. It's a shame what we do to each other in the Christian life. That's the view of God. The view of God is that God doesn't use you. God thinks you're terrible. Oh, God sent His Son in Christ, and God did all these things, but you're really no good. Those who fail are unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. They do not deserve to be loved, to be used of God, to serve God, to be their friend. They are to be punished, set aside. People, that's their view of God. That's their view of God. Let me read that one more time. Those who fail are unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. They do not deserve to be loved. They do not deserve to be used by God. They do not deserve to serve God. They do not deserve to even be your friend. They are to be punished, set aside. That's their view of God. Stay away from them. You're allowing them to give you stress, anxiety, and depression. Get back with those who understand the truth. Job had one friend, the fourth friend, came to him. Elihu is Christ's figure. And he said, look, let me tell you the truth. So what we ought to understand is, what is the truth? And the truth is who you are in Christ. And if you and I will live who we are in Christ, there's no stress, no depression in who you are in Christ. Okay, we will start here. And again, let's close in a word prayer. Father, what a compassionate God you are. If you didn't give us reconciliation by grace, how our life would be filled with stress and depression, distress and suicide. There'd be no hope. But because you have made everything easy, you have provided everything, it's done. We stand worthy. We stand in the beloved. We stand reconciled if we'll just live who we are in Christ. What an awesome God you are. We don't have to earn that. We don't have to earn it today. We don't have to earn it tomorrow. And we can't lose it the next day. It's always ours. Father, I pray that you'll take the things that we've seen from your word, the truths, to get these tapes to people who hurt. People who hurt in their soul because of failure and then judgment and hurt from others. Hurt and stress and distress and depression to the point of suicide because of the opinion of others and Satan's lie. Pray, Father, that you get some of these people, these tapes, and that they will learn, wait a minute, that's not who I am. I am reconciled in Christ. I am worthy in Him. I am beloved in Him. I am righteous, holy, blameless, beyond reproach in Christ. That's who I want to be. Praise you, Father. In this one's precious name. Amen.